Now, if you agree, shout amen. 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 It's always good to make a good confession, right? We just declare what we expect this morning, that God is going to change our lives. The Spirit of God, the power of God, the Word of God will work mightily in us. Amen. All right, so this is part two of peace. Part two of peace. The peace of God, peace of mind. Because I think for far too long, we or people have been in turmoil, in torment, in confusion, in a state of non-peace. And what I found interesting when I was teaching Revelation over in Egypt is that the world is waiting for somebody to show up that will bring peace to the world. And that's the Antichrist, right? So that tells me that we, people, are crying out for peace. I thought it was interesting, Jesus calls himself the Prince of Peace. And it's not something you hear a lot in churches. I was trying to, you know, scour the internet and listen to different sermons. No one's really talking about it. But I notice, and I believe, that everybody wants to live in peace. Everybody wants peace of mind, peace of heart. They want peace in their homes. They don't want to come home and, you know, everything is everywhere and people are yelling and screaming and running around and what's breaking, what's not working. They don't want to be, you know, try to go to a gas station and one day it's $3, the next day it's $3.50. It doesn't bring peace. They don't want eggs to be $8 anymore because it doesn't bring peace. The whole world is in an uproar, and it's all coming from a lack of peace, right? Look at Ukraine and Russia. You know, for a year now, right, John and I, we've been asked to go and minister to the Ukrainians and things like that. Years, you know, about a year ago it started. And all they do is they hold up signs as peace in Ukraine. Everybody wants peace. And the Bible, from what I've seen, is full of the peace of God. But we're not tapping into it. We don't understand what real peace is, and we don't understand how to get it. Sometimes we go with the flow, we live our lives, and we're just like, okay, this is the way life is. You know, it's a mess. But people want peace. Go to Luke chapter 2. I'm going to go back to my main text. But I want to say this. It is the responsibility of every single minister on the planet, the Bible says, to be ministers of reconciliation. That means we are peacemakers. It's what a minister does. Somebody is really upset, and they lack peace. Yeah, I should go tell some jokes in the kids' rooms. Where was I? Oh, so Luke chapter 2, it was our main text. But I'll say it again. The Bible says that we, all of us, not just ministers, but every one of us, are supposed to be ministers of reconciliation. What that means is that we declare that God is at peace with us. God is at peace with man. And we see that in Luke chapter 2. So let's go there. And I know this is a Christmas scripture, but I don't really believe it should be just Christmas. Was she the one yelling and screaming? Penelope? Oh. Are you at peace now? See how easy it is? Peace, be still. Don't you find it interesting that Jesus said to the storm, peace, be still, instead of, you no good foul storm, hurricane, you stop right there. He spoke peace to it. Do you know, you're at Luke 2 yet? Do you know, and everybody says this on Facebook, that the most frequent phrase in the whole Bible is, fear not, don't be afraid, or in other words, have peace. Pretty interesting. All right, so Luke chapter 2, verse 8, it says, now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over the flock by night. And behold, an angel, let me point this out, one angel shows up, of the Lord stood before them, stood before the shepherds, one angel, one, comes down and proclaims the birth of Jesus. Okay, one angel. It says, before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel, one angel, said to them, do not be afraid. For behold, I bring you good news of great, what? Joy, which will be to all people. Verse 11, for there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. So notice Jesus' birth has brought good news, and we are not to be afraid. Okay? One angel said that. Ready? It says, for this born city, right, this is a sign that you will find in a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Verse 13. Ready? Here we go. It says, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men. Did you notice one angel came to declare that Jesus' birth is good news, but it affected all of heaven, that all the angels in heaven couldn't contain themselves, and they came and joined the guy and said, it's good news, man. All of heaven was elated at the fact that God is at peace with man. In other words, the peace that we have affects heaven. Or heaven is directly involved with us being at peace. Or in other words, when there is no peace here, there's no peace in heaven. Think about it. One angel came to say it, but it affected everybody who was in heaven. And they couldn't contain themselves. All of heaven was rejoicing because Jesus was being born and there was going to be peace on earth. Luke 15, verse 7, what does it say? That the angels rejoice in heaven when one sinner gets saved. So do you realize what happens here on earth directly affects heaven? In other words, when we're at peace, heaven is at peace. Didn't Jesus say, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven? Whatever was in heaven, God wants here on the earth. And when we're not at peace here, God takes notice. Angels take notice. In other words, everything God is doing in heaven right now with all his angels is to bring peace to mankind. Now, I said this last week. I said, God, Jesus didn't come to raise an army of prayer warriors. He came to rescue his family. He came to save, to rescue, and to restore his family. He didn't come to raise a bunch of prayer warriors. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with being a prayer warrior, but we think that's the only reason why he came. He came, oh, I'm going to do battle. No, he came to save us, his family. Did you notice in the Bible, we never see the word induction or enlistment. We see the word adoption. When you're enlisted, you're in an army. God didn't enlist us. He adopted us. You're part of God's family. God is not called the general. He's called the father. So get your mind thinking differently that God's not out to bomb you with a, you know, mother of all bombs or with an AK-57. He's not looking to shoot us down. He's not looking to shoot the world down. He's come to adopt the whole world. For God so loved the whole world that he gave his only begotten son. He loves everybody. He doesn't hate the prostitute. He doesn't hate the sinner. He doesn't hate the Mexican drug cartel guy. He loves them. He even loves Jamaican scientists. I know you like that one. We really have to rethink who God is. We think God is up there waiting to strike us dead or judge the world. Let me tell you, give you a little tip, or let me give you something that'll change your world. He already judged Jesus. It's a done deal. I can go home. I took the offering, right? I can go home. Okay. Go back to Genesis chapter 3. Go back to Genesis chapter 3. I'm trying to change your thinking. You guys need seats? We got plenty of seats up here. Anywhere you want to sit. You're good? Where are the ushers? Give them a seat up front. Oh, there you go. Perfect. I got a seat up front. Or you can sit in my seat. I'm not using it. I want you to think differently about who God is. God has a bad rap. God has gotten a bad rap from religion. God is not at war with man. He's at peace with man. He has always loved man. Always. Even from the very beginning, we think God is this mean ogre in the Old Testament, and all he wants to do is kill people. But the only reason why God looked mean is because he was protecting the seed. He had to protect the seed. And by doing so, he was in self-defense mode to protect the seed so Jesus could be born. Because if Jesus would never be born, we would never be saved. So he did what he did in the Old Testament to save us. I would do the same thing. You come against my family, I'm whipping out my black belts. And I'll do what I need to do to protect and save my family. They will survive. And God did the same thing from the very beginning. He told Adam and Eve and Satan, he said, this seed of a woman, that right there declares he'll do everything he can to protect the seed. Think about it. With Moses, he was the deliverer. What did they do? They wanted to kill all the kids, 2 years and under. Why? To kill the seed. When Jesus came, what did they want to do? Kill the seed. Abraham and Sarah couldn't have kids. Why? Who knows? Maybe Satan was closing up her womb, but God said, no, you're going to have a kid. Isaac, same thing. No, you're going to have a kid. And God did that to protect the seed. He raised Samson to kill the Philistines to protect the seed. He had to protect this family called the Jews to protect the seed. He raised David to kill Goliath. Why? Because he had to protect the seed. Everything God did was protecting the seed so he can save the world. God is not mean, but he was in father mode. He was a little different. He was in protector mode. Don't tell me you mothers don't get crazy when somebody touches your kids. Your mother hen. Bark! You protect your kids. You'll do anything to protect your kids. Those that are pregnant, you're watching that baby. You're protecting the womb. Well, guess what? It took 4,000 years for the seed to hit the womb. And once it did, in that womb, in Mary's womb, was the whole world. Was the Word of God. Everything that he spoke was in the womb of Mary. And he even said, right, they were coming for them, and he said, take Joseph, go, take your family, get to Egypt. He says, I got to protect the seed. Whew. So Genesis chapter 3, verse 8, we see Adam, right? In Genesis 2, go to 3:8. In Genesis 2, God says to Adam, he says, the moment you eat of the tree or you disobey me, he says, you shall surely die. So now Adam is thinking, he ate of the tree. What is he thinking? God's coming to kill me. The very first emotion that came out of man was fear. First emotion. Anytime you disobey the word of God, I can guarantee you, Christian or no Christian, the first emotion is, I'm afraid of how God feels about me. I'm afraid of what God's going to do to me. Adam now disobeyed God, and he's living this. There's no peace in his mind because he knows what God said to him. God said, if you eat of it, you shall surely die. Then he hears God coming down in the cool of the day. He hears his voice, and what does he do? He runs and he hides and he covers himself. I hope God can't find me. Why? Because he's going to kill me. Verse 8, and Adam heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. He ran to hide because he was afraid. And the Lord God called Adam and said, where are you?
Hello? Where are you, Adam? This is God.
And look what he said. He said, I heard your voice. I was naked and afraid. In other words, he had no more peace. Did you know that he was naked before? But now he knows he's naked. He's very aware of his physical environment. Something has changed inside of him, and that he no longer has peace. He was at peace being naked before God. He's not at peace anymore before God. And he's afraid. The first thing that we lost, not only was it life, but we lost peace. Now, here's the interesting thing. When God comes, he never kills him, but he kicks him out of the garden. And the reason why he does, he says this, if I don't kick him out, they'll live like that forever, and I can't be without Adam and Eve. So the reason why he kicked him out of the garden is to save them, not to kill them. God didn't come looking to kill Adam. He came looking to save Adam. So let me tell you something, brothers, sisters, sister Christians. When you sinned last night, Saturday night, and you went to bed and you woke up this morning, like, I don't know if I'm going to church. If I go, God's going to kill me. He knows what I did last night. He knows what I did last summer. No, God doesn't want to kill you. He wants you in church to save you. So many people sin, Christians sin, and they run from God when it's the worst thing to do. What you do is you run to God because he wants to love the hell out of you. He wants to love the sin out of you. Do you realize there's only one thing that stands in a way between us and God? Sin. That's it. One thing. One three-letter word stood between us and God. And when God came, he didn't come to kill. He came to save. He came to love. He came to restore. He came to rescue. Amen? So this fear thing, let me talk about this fear thing for a minute, because in a relationship, or let's say in God, in a relationship between us and God, the thing that keeps us away from God is fear. We are afraid of what he might think about us. You may have sinned last night. You may have sinned on the way here. You may have yelled at your wife on the way here. You may have parked over on the line and you got yelled at. You may have parked in a handicap and you're not handicapped. But you know what? Your mind plagues you with fear. What did you do? Where are you? And that fear causes us to lose our peace. Listen, fear will cause you to act differently. When you're in a relationship, think about this, when you're in a relationship and you can't act yourself because of fear, what the other person might think about you, there's no reason to be in that relationship. If you have to act differently because of what the other person may say about you, then you're living in a dishonest and an unpeaceful relationship. I said this last week. Think about the wife who's at home, and every time she hears her husband, he's a mean dude. Every time she hears him walking up the steps or driving up to the house, she's afraid because he may find something wrong and beat her. She lives in fear all her life. That is not a good relationship. But that's how we think God is. That we think he's going to come to our house, or he's going to show up as we're worshiping. We don't want to show him our heart. Why? Because he's going to find something that's wrong, and he is going to be mad at me. That God is going to point out all my mistakes. It's not God. He's not coming angry. He's coming lovingly, so you can change. And if we act differently before God, and that's how we've been, we act differently before God because we're afraid that he may find something wrong and send us to hell. One of the things that I find that the people fear the most is dying. Why? Because they have no idea whether they're good enough to go to heaven or they're going to hell. Let me just settle it now. You'll never be good enough to go to heaven. He is good enough. You either believe in the work of the cross or you're involved in works. The peace that you should have is that Jesus died for you. He took your place. Paul said this. Paul said, I know nothing but Jesus Christ crucified. That's all I want to know. And he says that I didn't come with fancy preaching or words, but in demonstration of power. That power is found in the peace and the love of God. We need to really, really, really get that he loves us. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 says that because of the cross, we have been made righteous and we now have peace with God. He did it. Nobody in this room is good enough. No one that's ever lived is good enough to get to heaven. Only Jesus. And you either believe in his work or you don't. If your Christianity is not based on the cross, on the crucifixion, on the death, on the burial, and on the resurrection, you're involved in religion. Your belief, your Christianity, your religion, I'll use that word, is based on what Jesus did, the redemptive work, the complete work, everything he did, and that's it. You can't add to it. You can't take away from it. It was perfect. Go to Matthew 25 first. Matthew 25. Check this out. Because I believe this is the state of a lot of Christians today. Matthew 25. This is Jesus, you know, Matthew 24, he talks about his return, right? The signs of his coming. Matthew 25, verse 1 through 10, he talks about the virgin, the 10 virgins, and about the bridegroom coming, right? Then he talks about the talents. And I don't know how many of you really studied the talents. So remember, he says to one he gave 5, to another he gave 2, and to another he gave 1. Remember that? Okay. So the guy he gave 5 to, right? He gave gifts. Now he's coming to get his return on his investment. So the guy that did, he gave 5, he says, I'll give you 5. I made 5 more. He says, look, I took the 5 and I made 5 more. He goes, good for you. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. The next guy he gave 2, he says, look, I got 2 more. He says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. But the last guy who only got 1, had a problem. Verse 24. Watch this. Then he who had received 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered, and I was afraid. And went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what's yours. Here, I'm just giving it back to you. But notice he did nothing in this life because he was afraid of what God would think about him. But Lord answered and said, "You wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown. You knew that I would gather where I have not scattered. So you will have altered deposit of my money with the bankers, and at my coming, and I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to the other ones." Let me tell you what this is. So many of us are sitting on our you-know-whats and not doing anything of stepping out and believing God. We're never living the Christian life because we're afraid to make a mistake. Why? Because he's a hard man. Because I'm afraid of what God may think of me. I'm afraid it may do something that's not his will. Well, do something. He said, just do something with it. You could have just gave it to the bankers. I don't care. Do something with it. He said, how could you be so afraid of me? I gave it to you. We Christians are afraid to do something with our Christianity because we're afraid of him. We're afraid that we may do something wrong. We're afraid that he may not like that. Well, he said, no. He says, I made you to do something. Amen. It's fear that keeps us from being all that God wants us to be. There are relationships that could be to the 10th millionth power, but you're afraid to do something in that relationship. You're afraid to step out. Praise the Lord. Amen. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. In other words, the gospel literally means good news. When the angels came and said, here's good news, peace toward God, that peace is powerful. There's a word that kept coming up with me yesterday while I was studying and praying, and it's the word traumatized. It's the word traumatized. And I did speak last week about PTSD, right? PTSD robs people of their peace. It's called post-traumatic stress disorder, right? And a lot of us have it. A lot of us have phobias, anxiety, panic, fear. Janice is afraid to drive on highways. She's afraid. When she gets on a highway, she calls. And I talk to her the whole way down by herself if she's driving. That's a fear she has. But that's just ingrained in us. And a lot of us get what is called PTSD. We're traumatized because of an event. Isaiah 53 says this, that the chastisement of our peace was upon him. The Greek Septuagint says he was traumatized because of our sin. I'm going to spend the next few minutes explaining this because I pray that you in here, if you're suffering this, you'd be set free. Amen. Now, let me give you the word trauma it means a deeply distressing or disturbing experience. So we are traumatized because of a deeply depressing and disturbing experience. 2008, when everything, the housing market collapsed, everything, people were so traumatized that they were jumping out of buildings. I remember here in COVID, when COVID first hit, there was a suicide here. There was a suicide in Trumbull. Why? Because they were afraid they couldn't provide for their family. They lost their jobs. People were killing themselves, and it caused trauma. Trauma causes you to do things that are totally opposite of what God expects. It robs you of your peace. Let me give you some examples of trauma. Sexual assault causes trauma in people, mostly in women. Watching someone being killed will cause trauma, mostly in our law enforcement. Pray for them. They see it every day. You have no clue what they see every day. Watching someone die will cause you trauma. Being bullied will cause you trauma. A natural disaster where you lose your home will cause trauma. Losing a parent or a child can cause trauma. Divorce causes trauma. Verbal and emotional abuse causes trauma. Betrayal, being cheated on, causes trauma. Being neglected causes trauma. Don't raise your hand, but I'm sure every one of us can relate. So every single one of us has been traumatized by one thing or another. I watched both parents die. I watched both parents breathe their last. It affected me. I was traumatized, but I was glad I was there. Trauma. Janice was sexually assaulted as a kid. She suffers from trauma. It still has lingering effects. See, we judge people because we look at them and say, oh, they're mean or they're quiet or they're tough around the edges. You have no idea what they've been through. None. All you should know is that God loves them, and we are to do the same. People act the way they do because every single one of us has been traumatized in one way or another. And that trauma causes people to lose their peace. When you lose your peace, you don't act like everybody else wants you to act. Why? Because you're afraid to act the way you want to act because people will judge you. They'll think you're an oddball. No, you're just suffering from no peace because you were traumatized. But Jesus came to set us free. Now, go to Isaiah 53, and I'm gonna end with this. I'm not gonna end yet. You're like, no, not yet. Isaiah 53. I'm taking you right back to the cross because this is where your freedom comes from, where your deliverance comes from. Isaiah 53. In verse 5. This is a picture of what Jesus experienced on the cross. It says, well, let me start in verse 3. It says, he is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our sicknesses and carried our pains. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Verse 5, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. The Septuagint Greek literally says that he was traumatized by our sin. That's what the Greek says. Now, and then it says, by his stripes we were healed. We always say that by his stripes we were healed physically, but by his stripes we were also healed emotionally. Emotional healing is part of what he did on the cross. Let me explain. So the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19, 20, and 21, that he who knew no sin became sin for us. Okay, now, Jesus never, ever, 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 ever sinned. Never. Ever sinned. So, the death he died wasn't sacrificial only. In other words, he wasn't like just what they did in the Old Testament, that was just a sacrifice. Right? Because a sacrifice doesn't do anything, just covers. He had to die a death that removed our sin from us. So his death was not just sacrificial, it was also substitutionary. Here's what I mean by that. It says that he became sin. So in other words, every sin that everybody has ever committed were put in him. So he experienced every sin that has ever been committed. On the cross, listen to me, this is what he went through. If you don't believe this, you have no concept of what he did for us on the cross. That's why he is he is a savior. He's the greatest. There's no one like him. No one can ever be like him. It's Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. So he, on the cross, he experienced the emotional pain of sexual assault. He experienced a pedophilia. He experienced what the little child was feeling when they were violated. Jesus was feeling divorce, the ripping apart of families. Jesus was feeling death, losing a loved one. Remember all those traumatized things? He was feeling that. He was experiencing that. He was experiencing being betrayed, being cheated on by a spouse. He was experiencing what it was to be a prostitute and abused by men or women. He was experiencing what it was like to be neglected. He was experiencing what it was like to be lied to. He was experiencing everything that we have ever experienced, any sin, the consequences of every sin, Jesus was feeling. And it says here that he was traumatized by it. He was traumatized. When he's on the cross, he's in total torment. He's like, my God, is this what it feels like to be cheated on? Is this what it feels like to be lied to? Is this what it feels like to be all alone? He never knew until he became one of us. He felt it. And it traumatized him so much that the blood and water separated from his blood. So much that he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He never felt that before in his life, but he's now totally traumatized by what we did. But he took that, and in exchange, God gave us peace. He gave us healing. He gave us salvation. And if you finish reading chapter 53, the Bible says it pleased the Father to kill him. The Jews didn't kill Jesus. Romans didn't kill Jesus. The Father killed him. Because if he didn't kill him, he'd have to kill us. A man got us into this mess. And it took a man to get us out of this mess. But it took a free man without sin, perfect in every way. It had to be a man who could handle the trauma of sin. I don't preach religion, I preach Jesus. I was not a bad kid growing up. I would be the least one to accept Christ because I was a good kid. I was a good Greek Orthodox kid. Never had detention, never went to prison. I actually wanted to be a cop growing up. I was a good boy. I saw something in Christ. One day someone preached the gospel to me, and I realized I still need him. I'm not perfect. And he wanted to have a relationship with me. He didn't want me to become a servant in religious works. So I love him because I know him. And I can live in peace. When Jesus rose from the dead in John 20, and I'll end with this, he went to the disciples, and the first word out of his mouth was, peace. Peace be with you. The peace I give you, the world can't give. It's the first word out of his mouth to the disciples. Peace. He came to bring peace. Stand to your feet, please. He came to bring peace. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We preach the gospel of peace. He's the Prince of Peace. So let me say this. I said it before, I'll say it again. God is not mad at anybody in this church. I don't care what you did last night, Friday night, or this morning. You may have cheated on your wife, cheated on your husband, you may have lied on your taxes. God's not mad at you. He loves you. He doesn't like what you did, but he loves you. Totally, absolutely loves you. And he's given you grace this morning to be at peace, to start over again. His tender mercies are new every day. For the Lord is good. And his mercy endures forever. Think about that. His mercy endures forever. Can I read? Stay there. I want to read something from Isaiah 54. Watch this. You can put it up, verse 9. It says this. This is right after 53, when God killed Jesus. It says, "For this is like the waters of Noah to me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah would no longer cover the earth." He said, I promised that, right? Did God make a promise? I'll never flood the earth again. I'll never kill man like that again, ever, 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 ever. He said, I made a promise, and he put a rainbow in the sky. Watch this. He says, "So I have sworn that I would not be angry with you nor rebuke you." He said that because of what Jesus did on the cross. 54 comes after 53, right? At least in my book. And it's a continual thought. Crucifixion, stripes were healed, bruised, he didn't regret it. And then it says, I'm not angry. He says, I promise you, I'm not angry with you. God's not angry with anybody in this room. All he wants is a relationship. Bow your heads, please. Close your eyes. You got something you can fit in here?
I'm forgiven.
Yeah.
Because you were forsaken. I'm accepted. You were